good to stand before you one time again and to look you in the face and to speak to you concerning what God has given to us to live by, to die by, and to spend eternity on the basis of. So it's good to be here. It's good to have you here. We have visitors again this evening, and we're certainly happy for your presence. And we want to invite you and to encourage you to come again when you have the opportunity of doing so. We're going to study a lesson this evening that is, I would have to suggest, somewhat unusual, because we don't hear this kind of a lesson very often. It's unusual because I'm going to be dealing with a problem that the church has had ever since the first century, and it's getting worse rather than getting better. Our attention is going to be directed to the Apostle Paul's letter, second letter, to Timothy. So if you have your New Testament handy, I invite you to turn to 2 Timothy, and that's where we're going to spend our time in our study this evening. We're going to begin with the first verse of chapter 3. The problem I might mention before we get into the text, the problem is a failure to make application. Well, we can read, and we do read, but, well, that was written to Timothy. That wasn't written to me. So where are we going to make the application? Timothy's going to receive the application. Doesn't bother me. Doesn't apply to me, you see. So we misapply a great lesson that was directed to Timothy. So in the study of the Word of God, I like to make the suggestion that we read it and we study it, especially in these letters, as though they were addressed to us individually. And when we study them as though they were addressed to us individually, then where are we going to automatically make the application? You get a letter from a friend, and they tell you all about what they're doing, and they ask about what you're doing, and maybe they even tell you what you ought to be doing. Where's the application in that letter? It was addressed to you, and so you're the one that receives the message, aren't you? Well, so it is with the Word of God. Now, if what Paul addressed to Timothy has no application to us, it was simply wasted letters. Well, that's not the case. So when we study what we're going to study this evening, let's study it as though it was written to us individually, as it was written to Timothy individually. And the first verse of the third chapter begins with these words, "This I know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Well, does that grab our attention? Perilous times are coming. Well, if we saw that in the headlines of the newspaper, wouldn't we get a bit concerned about it? What now is this being addressed about? Because after all, I'm a citizen here. I'm a part of these perilous times that are coming, you see. Where's the application being made? When we feel that we are involved, then we know the application is going home where it belongs. And so it ought to be with the letter to Timothy. Perilous times are coming in these last days. These last days have reference to the last dispensation of time. We're living in these last days. Perilous means not only difficult but dangerous times are coming, and they have been coming ever since the apostle penned these words. Difficult times. And the church of our Lord has struggled through many, many difficult times, and I'm persuaded to believe that most of them simply are the result of a failure of application. Well, it didn't say not to. That, of course, being the attitude, the application doesn't apply to us. If we understand it didn't say not to means God didn't say it, then that ought to cause us to realize God didn't want us to have it or to know it. And so the application is, don't do it. Such plain, simple passages as Colossians chapter 3 and at verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks unto God the Father by Him. Now, is that hard to understand? Whatever you do includes what? Whatever you do. Of course, we realize in this particular context, the apostles talk about worship. And so whatever we do in worship must be by the authority in the name of Jesus the Christ. And you know that's what in the name of means, is by the authority of. And so if Jesus did not teach it or commands it, we're not at liberty to do it. Because He has only instructed us and taught us what we are to do. If He instructed us what we were not to do, we wouldn't have books enough to contain it. And so when He says, do this, that ought to take care of the situation, shouldn't it? And when He says, don't do this, that ought to take care of the situation. But we need to understand who's to be moved by the statement. Where's the application? Well, concerning Paul's letter to Timothy, where's the application? Let's see if it applies to us. Perilous times are coming. We ought to be greatly concerned about these perilous times. Now, what follows here concerning the description of these perilous times, we might entertain the idea that it had all to do with the works of the flesh, that is, the condition of the world. But Paul's concern was about the condition in Christ Jesus. And that's where he was instructing Timothy to apply these teachings to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, it doesn't seem possible that there would be so many, or there would be any, so rotten, so mean, and so ungodly as those that he describes in the next few verses in the body of Christ. But God has quite a bit to say about such in the body of Christ. Just for an example, look at the book the books in the New Testament, and I'll get it. Jude, there it is. Book of Jude, has only one chapter, verse 3. Jude saw by inspiration the necessity of warning those in Christ Jesus, to the extent that he says that we are to stand up and be counted, as it were, that we are to earnestly defend the truth which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? Why was this necessary? Paul, the very next verse, he gives us the warning. Because he said there are those who will creep in unawares. To do what, Paul? He spends the next several verses talking about the ungodliness of such individuals. Where are they? They're creeping in unawares. So they're in, you see. And they're there to do their ungodliness. Well, now, there isn't a thing that Paul mentions to us and to Timothy in this third chapter but what would come under ungodliness. You spell it any way you want, it's still ungodly. Now, that's what he has to say. Let's read these verses. This know also that in the last times, perilous times will come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, and led away with divers lusts, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, he said a lot there, didn't he? And certainly we wouldn't expect to see that kind of individuals in the precious body of Christ. But that's where God put them, by virtue of this information. And he said of them that they're ever learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Why is that so? Why are they ever learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth? Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1 and at verse 3. He said that I'm writing so when you read it you can understand it. So reading must have the right purpose. That's to understand. So we may read the Scriptures, we may understand the Scriptures, and still not know the Scriptures. Because to know them carries with it idea of being obedient to them. If we know it, we'll do it, you see. And so, when we study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, how are we going to read in that study? For simply the purpose of just reading, maybe to entertain ourselves? The purpose must be to understand it. But if we understand it, where are we going to apply it? In order to get to make it effective, it has to be applied. So where are we going to apply it? If we understand it, then our understanding of it demands the application, you see. We must apply it to ourselves. So is it possible that even though we may have those who attend all of the services almost regularly, that they're always learning, or we study, we never coming to a knowledge of the truth? They're not making application to themselves with the truth, so consequently it's not being effective so far as they're concerned? That's very highly possible, isn't it? Very highly possible. And it's here we begin to look into the mirror. Does it apply to me? Does it apply to you? Am I guilty of ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth? Well, that's where the troublemakers are to be found. Because those who are in this condition are the ones who begin to fit the descriptions that the apostle gave just above this verse, you see. If they do not have the Spirit's control of self, what's going to control self? Well, it might be the big I begins to control the self, you see. Look what I'm doing. Just keep an eye on me. I'm the one. The big I gets in the way. But when we study the Word of God with a right idea, and that is to make the proper application, then we're going to bring that big I down to where it becomes serviceable in the service to God. And that big I doesn't get the job done. For we're told in such passages as Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. So there's a limit as to how high we ought to think of self. And when God tells us that we are to think of our brethren as we think of ourselves, then that brings us down to an equal level, doesn't it? I can't think of myself any higher than I think of you. And please God. So then when I began to make application with the Word of God, then I began to control myself where God wants me to be controlled, to where I'll be serviceable in the cause of Jesus the Christ. Now that's exactly what we see throughout this letter. But there's something else I want to call our attention to in this letter. Since these perilous times are upon us, what should be our attitude toward them? How would God want us to face these difficult times? And you know we're faced with them both in and out of the body of Christ. Think of the condition of our great country tonight. Doesn't all of this description that Paul gives Timothy fit what we see in Washington today? It most certainly does. Every one of them can be found in the great Washington, D.C., and in most of the capitals of the states of our country. The politicians have gone wild in respect to the guidance of the Constitution, which is to guide them in the directing of the affairs of our great states and country. They're thinking too highly of themselves, you see. They want everything their way. And it doesn't make any difference what the great Constitution has to say about it. But we recognize that condition out there in the world, don't we? And we're concerned about that, and we ought to be. But I'm more concerned about what the Apostle is talking about here in the body of Christ. Why are there so many divisions in the body of Christ tonight? It can't be because people are reading and studying the Word to make the application to themselves in order to be what God would have them to be in service of Jesus Christ. Because if that should be the case, we wouldn't have any problems. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and at verse 10, let there be no divisions among you, but be of the same mind and of the same judgment. What mind? In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That's the mind that we are to have in us. And Paul or James declares unto us in James 1 and verse 21 that it's the engrafted word that is able to save the soul. Engrafted, that's taking the word and making it a part of us. That's what it is to engraft that word. So when we do that, we are engrafting the mind of Christ. And we're to be governed by that mind in our sojourn in service unto our God and Father. So now, what should be our attitude when we see so much division in the body of Christ? Brethren, teaching false doctrines, for one thing. And a lot of these false doctrines that we can read about all the way back for almost 200 years in our country has been on the basis of selfishness and greed by somebody that wants it their way. Almost without exception, the divisions in the body of Christ come about that way. Did they study to show themselves to be workmen of God that needeth not to be ashamed? Making the application to themselves in order to be the kind of people that God would have them to be? Well, let's see what Paul has to say concerning this matter. Turning back to chapter 1, look at verse 13 to begin with. He said, hold fast the former sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So the first thing we've got to give some consideration to now is that if indeed we are engrafting the Word of God, we must hold the Word fast. What does it mean to hold it fast? Swiftly? No, that's not how it is to hold it fast. That's to hold it where it can't be removed, can't be taken from us. That's what it is to hold it fast. Also, the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 58, to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. His work is not vain and the laborer is not vain in his work. Be steadfast, unmovable. Hold it fast, you see. So when we learn the Word, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to find ourselves? Well, I don't want anybody to know that I know this, or I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to mention it. Is that the idea? Is that what we're to learn? Well, let's see if that's what he told Timothy, and therefore what he told us that we're to do about this situation. Look at chapter 2, beginning at verse 2, and verse 3 rather. Thou therefore endure hardness. Endure hardness. What does that mean? We're to endure hardness. Does that mean we're to take those dumbbells and weight lifts? Is that the kind of hardness that he's talking about? No, that's not the kind of hardness that he's talking about. He's talking about steadfastness, being unmovable in the cause of Jesus the Christ. Don't allow anybody to shake you when it comes to what God has revealed in His Word. Hold it steadfast. Hold it firm. But it continues. Thou therefore endured hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. Do we get that? He must strive lawfully. We're bound by the law of Jesus the Christ. And we're to work and serve Him in the bounds of that law. And if we go out of bounds of that law, He will not accept our service. So then we must be sound as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Well, that's where we part company with a lot of folks. And that's sad. Why? Remember back in the Second World War when the cry went up, let's make love and not war? Well, that's the attitude of a lot of brethren have in Christ Jesus. Let's make love and not war. But let me declare unto you, the will of God is that if we make love, we have to make war. Do we understand that? If we love Him, we'll obey Him, he said. Well, now what does he tell us to do that we must obey if we love Him? Make war. Turn with me back to the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 6, here we find these great words from inspiration. The Apostle Paul declares, beginning about verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to understand or to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and put your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit, that watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Is that a command? Is that something God would have us do? Yes, it is. That's a command all the way through. And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. And so then if we love him, what are we going to do about it, you see? We can't afford then to hide his word, can we? Because his word is the sword that he has given us to engage in this great battle. Look at another passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and beginning at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, remember we talked about that word walk this morning, and it's found 7 times in the book of Ephesians. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in the readiness to revenge all disobedience, when your obedience is fulfilled. Who gave that command? God, through the Apostle Paul. And to whom is it addressed? Well, that doesn't apply to us as addressed to the Ephesians, you see. No, it was addressed to the Ephesians, yes. But, as we read in Jude a while ago in verse 3, that which we are to contend for was delivered one time and for all time. Now what is it that we were to contend for? God's Word. And it was delivered one time and for all time. Therefore, it applies to me and it applies to you. Are you equipped to take up the sword of the Spirit and meet the devil? Whether he's in Christ or out of Christ? Yes, the devil gets in Christ because he's in people that do devilish things in Christ. And, thankfully, we're not having the kind of problems in this congregation that many congregations are having. But we do have some folks in this congregation that are not as faithful to God in their service as they ought to be. And so it makes you wonder, just where do they stand in the application of these commands? Are they seeing themselves? James tells us to look into that perfect mirror, talking about the Word of God. See what kind of people we ought to be, and where that applies to us, and what we're to do about it. So to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ requires us to do the training that is necessary in order to serve Jesus Christ. And you know Paul also refers to him as the captain of our salvation. So we're serving Christ, we're laboring, we're fighting under him. And so then, we must be good soldiers of Jesus the Christ. We must stand at the ready every day of our life, because the old devil is just as slick and slimy as he can possibly be. And he'll slip in unawares. Slip in his angels, his servants, unawares. And they'll begin to work among the members until they get the people on their side, as it were, until eventually they have divided the congregation and maybe have taken it over completely. Now this has happened many, many times that most of us, or at least a number of us, are aware of. So it does happen. Because these are perilous times. And we need to be on guard as good soldiers of Jesus Christ in fighting that good fight of faith. Well, look at chapter 2 again, and this time back up to about verse 11. He says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. We've got to protect the hearers by being sure that the words that they are hearing, the words that they are receiving in our teaching and in our preaching, are the words that God has given us, instead of some individual's ideas. Well, it just sounds so good. I could stand before you and tell you of a number of cases that you know of where this has been the case. Think, if you will, of some 50, 55 years ago. There was a movement that began because of two young men, gospel preachers. They were about my age at that time, not my age now, but the age I was at that time, just young fellows. And they had a great idea. But you know, they didn't get that great idea out of God's Word. That's where the problem was, you see, because God's Word denies that great idea they had. But they didn't make the application of God's teaching concerning it. So, they found an eldership that their great idea sounded great to, and they bought it. And the church is still suffering today because of it. It started out as the Herald of Truth radio program, developed into the Herald of Truth television, worldwide program. And you know, there was another television program on the air at the same time called the Lutheran Hour. And you lay those two programs down side by side and you wouldn't be able to tell the difference. So where did these young men get their idea? Not from God. Didn't come from the Word of God. Obviously, they've been listening to the Lutheran Hour. And it sounded so good, and I'll agree it sounded good to me too when I first heard it. But I learned the truth. There was no authority from God for that kind of an arrangement. But it divided the body of Christ all over the country. And that's sad. That's sad. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, must by the authority of Christ. We can't drive that home deep enough. It's so very vital and important. Because if the Lord didn't authorize it, He's not going to accept those who are guilty of it. How do we know? Turn, if you will, to the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew and let Jesus tell you. He said in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of God." Who's going to heaven? Those who do the will of God. But you know, there's people all over this world that think they're doing the will of God, and they will say, as Jesus continues to report, we're calling Him Lord, Lord. They're doing many wonderful works in their name, casting out devils and so on. But what did Jesus say to them? "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." Iniquity is lawlessness. "Depart from me, ye that work lawlessness." Work outside of the law. Many good people, honest people, upright people, faithful to their cause people, fit that description, the Lord doesn't know. Because they didn't make the right application with the words of our Lord. Sad, but we must not fall into that condition ourselves. But folks do. Why? Because somebody sells them a purchase that is unlawful. in the cause of Christ. Do you know that tonight there are so-called gospel preachers who are preaching and teaching now that it is not necessary to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, that we can partake of it on any day of the week, in spite of the fact that the apostle exemplified for us that it's on the first day of the week that we're to come together to observe the Lord's Supper. Now that ought to satisfy, shouldn't it? On the first day of the week, well, it'd be more convenient. Now who's ruling? The Lord or convenience, you see? Did you also know that there are those so-called preachers in the body of Christ that are now preaching and teaching that it's perfectly all right to use mechanical instruments of music in worship today? When 9 times in the New Testament, our God says, sing. Not one time does it say the mechanical instrument of music to be used. Who's making the wrong application, you see? Those who are defending what the Word says are those who are going beyond what the Word says. And did you know that today there are some congregations that are using the ladies in the congregation to serve the Lord's table, to make the announcements, to lead the singing, some of them to conduct their own gospel meetings and so on? Where's the authority? They don't have it. They don't have it. So they are falling into and with these perilous times, and it's causing souls to be lost. Should we be concerned? We should be greatly concerned. And we'd like to look at the antidote that Paul gives to Timothy for all of this ungodliness that's taking place in the body of Christ today. Look at chapter 4. In chapter 4, this is what we find the apostle now telling Timothy that he must do. And the result of it is the antidote to all of the ungodliness to be found in the body of Jesus Christ. He says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall be turned away, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And in that last verse I may word it this way, do the works of a Christian, that our works as Christians may be effective in the service for which our Lord died. Preach the word. How do we preach it? Well, like I'm trying to do it tonight, for one way, but we also declare it publicly by the life that we live. So what kind of lives are we living? Lives that will lead others to seek the same kind of a godly life? Or are we doing what they are doing so far as the appetites and desires of the world is concerned? We're told in the last chapter, the last verse of the first chapter of the book of Romans, that those who find pleasure in ungodliness becomes guilty of the evil deed. So we dare not hide God's Word. And I know of congregations that don't want to talk about these problems because it stirs up problems. So if we don't talk about it, we won't have any problems. So we'll just hide it and we'll not bring these things up. Paul said we should declare the whole counsel of God. That's piecemealing the counsel of God. to the pleasure of those to whom we speak. That's not the command. Reprove, rebuke, exhort is the command, you see. The whole counsel of God. And we must do it in our life as well as when we have the opportunity of speaking it. Telling other folks about it. Does the Word of God apply to us? If it doesn't, why are we here? Why are we here? But if we're here because it does, then doesn't all of the New Testament apply to us? That we have received through Jesus the Christ, which is God's power to save, Romans 1:16. And if that be the case, then shouldn't we be very cautious and careful to handle it correctly? To His glory and to our salvation, what is more important than that? Of course, this lesson tonight has been addressed for the benefit and the encouragement of those of us who are in Christ Jesus as we face the difficult and dangerous times in this life today. We need to become more serious. We need to become more determined in serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder that the church of our Lord is going down instead of going up today, so far as numbers are concerned? I chose this kind of lesson because Sunday night and Wednesday night is when we find what we call the cream of the crop. The most faithful in the congregations meet on Sunday night and on Wednesday night. And I want to encourage you. I want to be encouraged in doing what God would have us to do in order that this congregation may be a strong congregation and not giving ourselves into any degree to any kind of ungodliness whatsoever. We want heaven to be our home and we want to all be there when that time comes. But we have to start out and do it God's way. Is there anyone present tonight who is not a child of God, who has not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Wouldn't you like to escape all of this danger that's in the world? That then you might say, and become a part of all of that that's in Christ? Yes, that's what I mean. Because we have something in Jesus Christ that you will not find out there in the world. If God be for us, who can be against it? That's the greatest of all power. It's in the hands of God. And if He's for us, He'll help us through if we're faithful unto Him. So wouldn't you want to be in the hands of God rather than to be like a fish out of water out there in the world, bobbing up and down with all kinds of ungodliness? Or wouldn't you want to escape that, to be wrapped in the arms of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ? You believe in Him, I'm sure. Not only in Him, but you believe Him. Aren't you willing to turn away from the world in turning to Him and to confess Him to be your Lord before this audience tonight and to die to sin and be buried with Him by baptism into His death, there being cleansed by His blood from all past sins, and raised to walk in newness of life to be added by Him to His body, which is the church? You can do that tonight. All things are ready. If you are a child of God, but you haven't taken it serious in being a child of God, so consequently you haven't been a very good soldier of Jesus the Christ. You haven't equipped yourself with the armor that He's provided for your well-being. Then don't you need to do some repentance. Make yourself right with Him that you may indeed walk in the footsteps of Jesus as He leads us as the captain of our salvation through this sin-cursed world to that home that is prepared for those who love and obey Him. We're here to assist and to serve you this night. We're going to sing that song that Jerry has selected as a song to encourage you to do just that. If in the singing of that song you desire and you determine to make yourself right with God, we invite you to do it by coming forward down one of these aisles. Give me a hand and guard your heart, and we'll assist you in your obedience this night. While together we stand and sing.